Good morning. I've finished my video games, so I'm going to be bringing God's Word to us. In the Purple Pew Bibles, we're going to be on page 1139, but that is the end of Romans 11, the last couple of verses, starting in verse 33, reading through the end of the chapter, and it's on the screen as well. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Clayton. Me too. Now I am back here. So, David Harrison, you never know what he's going to bring every time he comes. He's always a delight. Good morning, friends. Let me just arrange my note. I always have a crazy note with me. If I show you my note, you won't believe that. But that's how they are. And I like it that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are among us by your Spirit, according to your promises through Jesus Christ. That where two or three are gathered in your name, that where you bestow your presence. And you have already been speaking to us. And now as we turn to the proclamation of your word, may what comes out of this mouth which you created and the meditation of our heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. You are our rock, and you are our Redeemer. Holy Spirit, would you glorify Jesus through what you inspired the people of God to write? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I came to Scotland in 2005, I was in a church in Aberdeen. That's where I was worshiping the Lord. It was a new church, very vibrant, lot of students. On a Sunday morning, we'll have roughly 300 people, and on a Sunday evening, 150. Thoroughly enjoyed my time there in Aberdeen. There was a song that just came that year, a song that was released by Matt Redden, which we used to sing. When the music fades and all is stripped away, I simply come. I'm not going to sing it. But the essence of that song is that when the music fades, all we have left is God. All we have left is God. Worship leaders, the best of your worship leader, the most preferred worship leaders, they come and they go. Take and projectors break down. And sometimes lyric, we have just seen, they don't work. hymns and songs and choruses, which you might prefer, go in and out of fashion. But the one person that remains is God. He is the one person that matters in our lives, and he is the one who should matter in our worship. God will remain. In the passage which Clayton have beautifully read to us, we can see that all Paul could do was to break out or to burst into a song of praise, as it come to the screen, to just say, to God be the glory. That's all he could say. A powerful praise to God. And he did so in the light of God's amazing, God's great, God's awesome plan of salvation in the history, and how God operate in that salvation, which include showing mercy to sinners like you and I. When Paul looks back at all that which God was doing and is doing and will be doing in his plan of salvation to bring Gentiles to save Jews, Paul burst into a song of praise. In other words, it is a worship that is, I don't know whether that's an English word, which is God-ward or God-centered. It's a worship that is all about God. Nothing about me, nothing about us. It is a worship that is God-soaked that we have here. And this is where God, who by the Holy Spirit, as he gave wisdom to Paul to write Romans so far, from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11, including all those difficult parts, which mind like our dear brother David Moffitt exposed so brilliantly last week in this complex and difficult passage. What God wants us is to be in a place, no matter how difficult things are, to be in a place where we worship him and him alone. In other words, he wants us to be amazed at his mercy upon sinners, to admire him and keep worshiping this God through Jesus Christ. And what we have here is also the response that will make us able to live out the practical moral demands of chapter 12 all the way to chapter 16. So we are at the hinge here. We look back and marvel at this complex, but also as we bow in worship, that enable us from that place of worship to live out, because Christian morality is the overflow of worshiping the sovereign and merciful God. So what is going on here? Paul, he's contemplating, who is this God? Now remember, sometimes it's important to be reminded the God we worship, or to learn something about him, so that we may adequately, whenever possible we can, to worship this God. And so I think I have an easy job, like in comparison to my dear brother David last week. 3 verses or 4 or 5 verses. He had a lot. By the way, don't tell him. Oh, he's here. It's not that I did that deliberately. But I thank God for these great guys that we have in our church. And so as we see here, what Paul is doing, as he contemplates who is this God, to him he gives the glory, he knows that in verse 33, it is a contemplation of God's, as we see that on the screen, God's, come on, yes, incomprehensible plan. He contemplates God's incomprehensible plan, which plan that is to save people, but the way it operates, and that plan inspires a sense of sheer awe and breathtaking wonder. As he contemplated this plan, it inspired him. In fact, to see the sense of how this stimulates his sense of sheer awe and breathtaking wonder, it is in the exclamation that we found there. In verse 33, there are two at least exclamation, oh, the depth. And then the second one, how? He tried to grasp things, but things are beyond the grasp of human intellect. All the depth of the riches. We could spend a whole sermon on that alone, the riches. Because we can even think of how many people are wealthy in this world, but their wealth can just vanish like that. But for Paul, he knows that the depth of the riches of God are so deep and you cannot exhaust them. In other words, God is rich without a limit. He is wise without a peers, and is full of knowledge that cannot be exhausted. But the richness here is when you look back to the whole of chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11 so far, what we see here is that the richness that Paul is talking about is this richness which are, to summarize them, are the kindness and the blessing that God brings to all those who believe. And so, to all of us who believe, God has brought blessings that we cannot even begin to dig too deep. So, to my dear friend who came here, as Fiona said, and came and became a Christian, and going back to her homeland, do you know what? You came and to get knowledge and degree, but you came and found the most wealth in life that will never be taken away from you. how unsearchable are God's judgment and his plan beyond tracing? In other words, Paul here is saying, my goodness, I cannot comprehend God's method. I cannot begin to think of how his habits are and the reason he does the things that he does or he likes to do. All this is to exalt God. But as he ponder on the depth, now it is worth noting here that Paul's praise to God here is motivated not so much by what God did not reveal, but what God did reveal. Let me put it this way. When Paul is pondering and is saying, oh my goodness, he's not first of all thinking about the things which God has not yet revealed, but he is marveling at the things which God has already revealed. And these things which God has already revealed, Paul is saying, they are just like the tip of the iceberg. And he marvel at them. He's astonished. And he said, I cannot understand all this. By the way, let me put it this way also. Remember that it is God, when you read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, it is God who gave Paul the wisdom to write. Now, no one has ever written any page in the scripture from his own intellect. The Holy Spirit breathed. The Holy Spirit inspired. God gave. And what God revealed to Paul, some of these things are difficult to understand. And Peter say, these things are hard to understand. And so Paul does not even pretend to explain it all he has written. But all he now is doing, he is at lost in the contemplation of the abundance of revelation, desperate to find the bottom of this. But as he does so, he simply sits down at the brink and adore the depth of God's revelation. This should help us, friends, time and again to sit down. Rather than trying to dig the things we don't know, which is fine that we keep questioning things, but taking time to think what we do know about God, what he has revealed to us, and just think yourself, how come that a sinner like me, God has to have mercy on me? The more you think how God has saved you, it should lead us to a place of sheer awe, breathtaking wonder, and say, praise be to you. That's the first thing we hear here. The second thing, as Paul continued to contemplate, now in verse 34 and verse 35, he sees that this God, to him he gives all the glory. He contemplates what is called here God's absolute independence. Now, ask the people who have been given independence whether they are really independent. So ask For instance, someone like me coming from Congo, we got independence in 1960. I always wonder whether our country is independent. Because I'm sure there are still people who are still pulling the strings. When we are sitting here, no one is independent. We all depend. Now, the way Paul is bringing this thought here, first of all, there are three questions which are rhetoric questions he's asking there, which are aimed to emphasize our inability to understand God's word, but also they serve to exalt God. We may not understand every details of God's plan, or we may even be tempted to quarrel with some of the part of it. But any criticism from us who are mere mortal are completely out of place. Because what Paul wants us here to see, he wants us to join a group of people, the people of God. He wants us to join the people who never lost their sense of awe at God. People like the patriarch Job and the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, the passage which our dear friend Raiden read at the beginning, because there are two texts here among many echoes from the Old Testament that is coming from these two verses there, verse 34, 35. There are quite a few there. But two specifically that he quotes there, Isaiah 40, verse 13, and Job 41, verse 11. We shall come back to at least one of these. But as we look at these verses, Paul is saying, look, these people, once upon a time, they knew that God, he is the one who is absolute independent. And in that, we need to join these people so that we can be lost in wonder. Let me put it this way. I think Paul knows that the world is filled with God advisors. The world is filled with God advisors. These advisors, I call them proud sinners like you and I, who most often tell God how he should run the world and warn him that if he doesn't run it the way we think, we won't believe in him. There are people who think they know better how they should run the world. As I was preparing this, in the history, my mind went to a guy called King Alfonso X, who was the king of Spain in the 13th century. He had a nickname, Alfonso the Learned. Now, this is what he said, because he thought he could run the universe better than God. And because he was so learned. So he thought, and he wrote this, had I been there, present at the creation, I would have given some useful hint for the better ordering of the universe. There are people like that. I know things are not great. Look at the conflict in Gaza, Israel, Russia, Ukraine, Congo, here. Look. Why? He should have done that. He should have done that. We come and we are proud, mere mortal and sinners, and we think we should run the world. We know how to run the world. That's why one day someone was asked, what is your opinion of God? And the person say, ask again, what's your question, sorry? What is, you are a learned person, what is your opinion of God? And he pondered and he said, the only constant anxiety of my life is to know what is God's opinion of me is. Have you ever thought, sitting down and say, what is God's opinion for me? Rather than, he's not doing that, he's not doing that, he's not doing that. When Paul knows that the world is full of God advisors, he tells these people, he tells us, including the Jew and the Gentile, because each group was trying to claim something. So what is happening here is actually a gentle rebuke to anyone who tried to raise the voice to know, I know God's plan. Paul is saying, God has no advisor and has no debtors. There are people who think that God has to owe them, God owe them something. But God is saying here, look, I needed an assistance of anyone in order so that that person might say, I gave you my advice, you owe me something. That's where he is saying, so when we look at this, basically Paul is telling us, because God has no advisor, no debtors, we worship a God who has a fountain of unmerited grace. All he gives us is by grace. You see, my friends, I said I'll come back to this verse here. I want to go to more on Isaiah 40, but perhaps Job, as I was looking at why Paul is bringing Job here, and what is the significant perhaps for us as a church. Now, we human beings, including myself, in time of pain and loss, have the tendency to complain and sometimes rebel against God's will, claiming that God owes us a debt. Now, I don't know your life. I was sharing to my brother here when we came, and a sister as well. This week has been really heavy for me. I got a sudden news of my auntie, who was so close to me, the only one remaining in my dad's family, and passed away. And I wasn't prepared. It's one of those things that it just come to your phone and you look like, what am I seeing? I was hoping to see her in my coming trip, God willing, and that's gone. It's a time of pain and loss. Shall I complain? Shall I rebel against the will of God? I can say something. This is why God challenged Job, who has lost so many things in his life. And then God brought Job to a place to say, Job, I want you to get engaged in a vigorous thinking with me. Because what is happening to you now, you have been complaining. In fact, even at some point, accusing me of being so silent, of in coming to help you. Now come here, Job. And I got over 60 questions to you. Job was asking God questions, and he was expecting to get an answer from God, but God said, I got more questions to you. And all the questions, the expected answer, I don't know anything. You know better. Friends, I don't know what is going on in your life. And I'm not saying you should not ask questions. But in our questions, we may sometimes say the wrong things, the wrong words. And Job didn't say the wrong words. Thankfully to him, when God confronted him, he repented. We depend totally on God. What he gives to us is out of his abundant and unmerited grace. In other words, he has the right to withdraw whenever he wants to withdraw them. Last but not least, what is Paul contemplating here? As he contemplates about this God, he said, it's not God who is incomprehensible in his plan, who is absolute in his independency, but he is also God whose role is active as the source and the sustainer and the supreme goal of all things. That verse 36. In other words, although these plans are more for the people of Israel and the Gentiles in their salvation, what God is also saying here to us is that on a personal level for each one of us, the life of every believer has its source in God, lives by his resources, and return to him when it has run its course. Everything is designed to bring God's glory. Everything. I mean all things. The good and the bad. The tragedy and the bad news. Everything. Even this bad news came to me this week. It's designed to bring God's glory. How? I don't know. And when I think the two that were very close to me, my dad, when he died, I wasn't there. I did not see where he was buried, including now my aunt. They were very dear to me. Why God did not allow me to be there? I don't know. But all designed to give God's glory. And also include even the evil choices that we human beings make, include to give God's glory. But what struck me as I close is this. These three things we have looked about God, the aspect of everything, every one of them, are also aspects that are characterized in Jesus Christ. To give you one verse to begin with, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. And it says there, you know, it is in Christ, who is the visible image of the invisible God. It is in him that we have all things, for him, through him, and to him. In other words, as we worship God, whom we don't see, we worship him through Jesus Christ, also revealed, who was revealed to us. And to have the mind of Jesus is enough for us, friends. May Jesus be glorified. Confronted with this truth about God, the only response perhaps we can have is that response of Paul to say, to God be the glory forever. That's the only response. In this response, in other words, we are joining with countless of believers, including the 24 elders who looked at the throne, as we hear that in Revelation, and see the one who is seated on the throne and worship him. They worship the one who lives forever and ever and say to him, I quote, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And with that, we withdraw from the scenes and allow God to be God. And all now we are debtor to his grace. And all we can give is not that we make God big, but actually that we pony people see ourselves, we need him. And it is in him that we have meaning and we have life that will never be taken away from us. To God be the glory forever. Amen.